letter number 9, and this one's a continuation of the thought from the last letter, talking about the law of undulation. Does anybody remember what the law of undulation meant?
It was the roller coaster ride of emotions.
Okay. Yep. Enthusiasm, emotions, excitement, zealousness. And they happen in all aspects of our life. Some days you're the bug and some days you're the windshield. But you have good days and bad days. And some days you're excited about things and some days you're not. But the law of undulation was talking about a little bit more than just a good day or a bad day. It's that things in your life go through cycles where over a period of time you're really up and on top of the world and everything seems to turn out right. And other times you go through a trough, a low point, where it just seems like nothing's going well and you are more likely to despair and be concerned about how bad things are. So this letter is going to continue with that thought, and this is going to talk a little bit more about how Satan can exploit those periods of the troughs that we go through. Somebody could read, go ahead and read the first two paragraphs because they kind of go together. And they're both short.
I hope my last letter has convinced you that the trough of dullness or dryness through which your patient is going at present will not of itself give you his soul, but needs to be properly exploited. What forms the exploitation should take, I will now consider. In the first place, I have always found that the trough periods of the human undulation provide excellent opportunity for all sensual temptations, particularly those of sex. This may surprise you because, of course, there is more physical energy and therefore more potential appetite at the peak of periods. But you must remember that the powers of resistance are then also at their highest. The health and spirits which you want to use in producing lust can also, at last, be very easily used for the work or play or thought of innocuous merriment. The attack has much better chance of success when the man's whole inner world is drab and cold and empty. And it is also to be noted that the trough sexuality is substantially different in quality from that of the peak, which less likely to lead to the milk and the water and the phenomenon which the humans call being in love, much more easily drawn into perversions, much less contaminated by those generous and imaginative and even spiritual concomitants into perversions, much less contaminated by those generous and imaginative and even spiritual permittance which often render human sexuality so disappointing.
Okay, so he's talking about exploiting those periods of trough. The periods of trough that we go through, the times whenever we're kind of down, we're feeling low, those are times whenever we're particularly susceptible to different thoughts. It's a time whenever we're looking to make a change in our life. That's probably the times whenever you pull out your resume and update it and look for a different job. It's the times whenever you're looking for something different to do. I need a new place to channel my energy. Looking for new opportunities. And so what he's saying in this point is this is a time whenever Satan can lead you down a wrong path. Whenever you're trying to make a change in your life because you're not happy with the way your life is going. So this is an opportunity that he has when you're looking to do something different with your life, to do something that's not as good for you for your life. So it's an opportunity to perhaps get you involved with the wrong person, maybe to involve you with friends that you shouldn't be involved with, or with other acquaintances, or perhaps if you're single with a love interest, perhaps if you're not single with a love interest. So these are opportunities that Satan has to whisper in your ear and to say, you know, it's time to get out of the doldrums. it's time to make a change. So let's make a change in this way rather than in another way. What do you think? Probably been through peaks and troughs. What kind of things might you consider whenever you're going through a trough in your life? Have you been through one where you decided to make a change, to do something different with your life, whether it was positive or negative?
Nobody wants to admit it.
Okay. It doesn't have to be something bad.
If you leave yourself to your own devices, you usually make things worse.
Okay.
You know, there have been times I've done that. Okay, I got to do something different here. You know, I turned into myself and said, okay, you know, all about me. You know, what do I need to do here to make me happy? And that's generally speaking when you head down the wrong road. We've all been through them. I've been through quite a few in my life in terms of just jobs because of the industry I chose to be in. You know, one day they're, you know, throwing around 15-20% bonuses, and the next quarter they're handing out the pink slips. You know, and that's just the way the semiconductor business is gone for the last 20 years. And, you do. I did learn you do have to be careful. One of the first things that I learned about that, and learned it actually earlier, but that brings it home, is, you know, when things started to go south, is that in the first place, don't be in too big a hurry to do anything. Okay?
Like a drastic
sit
change
back,
in your life.
Take a breath and really think, you know. And very early on, you know, like maybe the second thought you should have is, okay, I got to get John involved in this because he's a lot smarter than I am. And over doing that enough times, you do finally learn, and this is not to brag, but it took God about 4 or 5 of those episodes to convince me to, you know, when I heard that first oh no moment, you know, oh no, you know, it's okay, God, that's the second thing you have to say, you know, okay, I realize I've got a problem here, or I'm going to have one. Okay, Lord, you know, you find the job, I'll, you know, wait for a little bit of direction from you. Okay.
Anybody else? If you use relation to waves, like ocean waves, you go up and down. Mm-hmm. When you're at the top of the wave, you see all the way around you, and it looks grand. But when you're at the bottom of the trough, you're figuring out when the next peak comes, when you make it to the top again. Mm-hmm. And if you're surfing, you're in that trough, you're trying to figure out when to take that.
But it's hard to know sometimes. Whenever there's an opportunity, you're thinking, okay, is this a door that God opened for me, or is this a door that Satan opened for me? And it can go either way. On the subject of jobs, if you need a job, Satan may open a door to an opportunity, to a job that is going to help him keep you away from God. At other times, if you have a good job and you have a bad day, there's a temptation sometimes to say, okay, I'm writing out my letter of resignation because I don't need this hassle. Whenever that may be your means of supporting your family right now, and you may not have any prospects for a different job, but you just get fed up and you say, okay, I'll just walk away from it. Once again, as Stephen was saying, self-centered. I don't want to do this anymore, regardless of whether it's best for my family. It's all about me.
I think Screwtape is trying to tell Wormwood that if you haven't run across this trough yet, there's a thing called midlife crisis coming up in every human being, and they are susceptible during that time. And because most people are doing 35 to 45, thinking about changing their careers and start trying to evaluate what life's all about. And so I think he's trying to tell him, hey, there's a period coming up here where you probably catch the enemy down in a trough.
And you're right. It's about that time in life whenever people realize they're never going to be that thing that in high school they dreamed about being. And you finally realize, you know, I don't think I'm ever going to be an astronaut. The reality sets in, and you think about, you know, what I'm doing right now, is this what I want my life to be about? And so it's a chance for you to go and make a major positive change in your life and perhaps go back to school and get an education to do what it is that you really always dreamed about doing. But it's also an opportunity to make bad choices. You know, you see a lot of people, we saw a lot of people in the military that at about that age would divorce their spouse and go and marry somebody much younger and try to recapture their youth. And so a lot of times they would make some really bad choices that would continue to haunt them for a long time. Any other thoughts? Turn to Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 through 8. See how that relates to what we're talking about. Not part of scripture, but in my Bible there's a little caption at the top of these verses called How to Have the Peace of God. If somebody arrives there, you could read verses 4 through 8 of Philippians chapter 4.
Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are a good report, if there's any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things.
Go and read verse 9, also.
The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you.
Okay. We were talking this morning in the elders' meeting about not only praying, but also listening to God's response. And this is a good example of a verse where it talks about not just recommending that you pray, but talking about God's response to your prayer. Whenever you pray for these things, this is what God provides back for these things. So what does God say He will give you if you make your request known to God? Okay. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. So how can this help you during the trough periods of time?
To know you're not alone. To know there's someone there. God's always with you.
Okay. All right.
To know you're not alone. You know, God's actually in control of it. It stills your heart. You don't sit there and lay awake at night thinking you have to do something. Fix it.
Okay.
Whatever it is.
Whatever it is.
Whatever it happens to be.
Okay. All right. Turn over also to Romans 8:28. Very specific.
But he was very sincere, and he called us from the phone, and they're saying, well, what about this, and what about this? He said, no, definitely, all the signs are adding up. May 21st, that's going to be it.
21st.
I think, isn't this the same group that actually they're in RVs going across the country right now, I think?
I don't know.
Yeah, there's a group. There's a group that's going across the country right now telling people that that's when it's going to, and they're like, so they're very sincere in it, and apparently they missed the verse where even Jesus doesn't know the day, but I don't, you know.
So if one day you can safely cross off your calendar.
So, the church died in 1998 and 1988 or something.
I missed that memo somehow.
Well, we weren't invited to the funeral.
I guess not.
Okay.
Yeah, that is interesting. Who has Romans 8:28?
I do. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to His purpose.
Okay. So, you know, God not only knows that we go through peaks and troughs, sometimes He has plans for us during those troughs as well as through those peaks. Sometimes there are important lessons that we learn during those periods that we call the troughs, some of those difficult periods. Sometimes those are our most valuable learning experiences, as we talked some about last week, about learning to depend on God, learning to trust God. It's easy when you're at the peak to think, what do I need God for? I'm doing perfectly fine on my own. It's a lot harder to think that when you're going through the difficult trough time.
Those like mini Job episodes. How much of that is Satan working, or how much of that is God working? I don't think God wants our lives to be easy. Otherwise, we would take everything for granted. Mm-hmm. But yet, how much is that? Is it Him allowing Satan to work? And God just saying, there are other things more important than you do. Mm-hmm.
And sometimes we think of God is just helping us through the temptations of Satan, but I think in a lot of cases it's more than that. I think in a lot of cases God takes those temptations of Satan and turns them into things that are the most valuable points in our life. God has always been a master of taking the schemes of Satan and turning them around 180 degrees and making them be something that is helpful to us rather than something harmful. The most obvious example being Jesus being crucified. Satan thought he had won a great victory at that point, but it was actually the most important thing that God ever did for us at that point was in allowing Jesus to be crucified. But he does that. He takes the negative things and turns them into positive things for us. Turns them into learning experiences, into growing experiences for us. As long as we keep trusting God through the troughs, it's always easy to praise God during the good times. It's a little tougher sometimes to stay faithful during the troughs. Sometimes we think that God has abandoned us during those times. In reality, it may be that God wants us to depend more on Him, to trust Him more. That's His way of allowing Satan to work on us, but using it to our benefit. As He said, all things work together for good to those who love God. So if we remember that, and remember that during this trough period, that there may be a valuable lesson to be learned.
That brings to mind Paul and Silas in prison. That how low can you go, mm-hmm. And they didn't let, Satan could have easily turned there and say, this is just too much. Mm-hmm. We don't need to be doing all of this. Mm-hmm. But in fact, they just, worshiped God while they were in prison. Mm-hmm.
And that's what Satan is always telling us. A loving God wouldn't allow this to happen. Therefore, you should probably question whether God is either really exists or whether He cares. Mm-hmm. About your situation.
With the tower incident, how many people said, where was God when all this, took place? And it's just, people want to take these things and just turn, away from God.
Whereas other people saw the outpouring of love and support as a result of that. Yeah. So another example of God taking a scheme of Satan and turning it into an opportunity. Other thoughts?
Well, I was just thinking about what was said about how we seem to expect that our lives should be perfect and God shouldn't allow anything bad to happen to us. And I was watching a show the other day where this girl had just really gone off the rails. Her mother and her grandmother were on there, and they were talking to her. She said, "The problem is that you never let me go out and try and do something and fail." And what was said was, "I don't understand why she's doing this. We've given her everything." Well, she had never gone out and had to earn anything on her own. And when she had wanted to do certain things in life, you know, for a living, that wasn't good enough. You know, they had a certain social standing. They felt like she should do better than that. And we tend to do that sometimes. I think especially as moms, we're always the ones that are there. We kind of hate to see our little ones get hurt or something. But, you know, when they're riding that bike, they have to fall off and they have to hurt themselves. It's how they learn. And God does that for us because that's how we learn, is when we fail or when we have a fall sometimes. And, you know, we were talking about that yesterday with the kids. One of the kids made a major mistake that could have really thrown off the show, and Charlie fixed it real quick. And I said, "Okay, you made that mistake. You'll never make it again because you'll remember what that mistake was." So I think if we can kind of keep that attitude when things happen to us, that there can be a bright side to that. Because it reminds me of the story about the caterpillar, where the guy felt sorry for it because it was so tight in the cocoon, and so he cut it and let it get out, and it didn't develop completely because that pressure in that cocoon is what causes the caterpillar to become a butterfly.
You know, sometimes our defeats are where we learn how to handle those types of things. If we never experience defeat or difficulties or failure, then we don't learn how to handle it. We don't learn that that's a part of life. Somebody could read paragraph 2 for us.
"It is the same with the other desires of the flesh. You are much more likely to make your man a sound drunkard by pressing drink on him as an anodyne when he is dull and weary, than by encouraging him to use it as a means of merriment among his friends when he is happy and expansive. Never forget that when we are dealing with any pleasure in its healthy and normal and satisfying form, we are, in a sense, on the enemy's ground. I know we've won many a soul from pleasure. All the same, it is his invention, not ours. He made the pleasures. All our research so far has not enabled us to produce one. All we can do is to encourage the humans to take the pleasures which our enemy has produced at times or in ways or in degrees which he has forbidden. Hence, we always try to work away from the natural condition of any pleasure to that in which it is least natural, least redolent of its maker, and least pleasurable. An ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. It is more certain, and it's better style, to get the man's soul and give him nothing in return. That is what really gladdens our Father's heart. And the troughs are the time for the beginning of the process."
Okay. A lot of interesting stuff here. Do you agree with that philosophy that he says that God created all the pleasures, that Satan has to simply find ways to turn them into something bad? Think of any examples that that's not true. Okay. Sounds like he's right on target. I mean, there are a lot of pleasures in life that God created, but there are always ways to pervert those pleasures.
Yeah. I never quite understood that. I know that there is, like alcohol, there's a euphoria. God doesn't want us to reach that state. So why do we make it enjoyable for people to reach that state? Although the after effect of that is worse. So. But I mean, it's like, you know, anyway, it's a dilemma.
Okay. And alcohol is an example of something that, in and of itself, there's nothing wrong with, but it's so easy to abuse. Just like many of the other pleasures, there are ways to abuse these things that are pleasurable. We read that Jesus turned water into wine, and he even said at one point that John the Baptist didn't drink, and he did drink, and both of them got criticized. So we know that Jesus didn't specifically forbid drinking of wine during that time. There have been studies that said a little wine is healthy for your body. But it's just so easy to turn that into something negative. And that's what Satan is best at, is taking something that there's nothing wrong with and making it be something that there's something wrong with. And it can be a very innocent pleasure that takes over your life and that pushes aside the other things that should be in your life. And each person is susceptible to different types of things like this. But anything that is taken to extremes can become a problem in your life.
Even if could be cigarettes, could be food, could be
ice cream.
He's getting specific. He's
yeah, don't start stepping on toes here. Here. Rice pudding.
Oh, well, let's not go there.
But it can just be our recreational activities. What's that?
Peggy's rolls.
Yes, those are my downfall. But it can be an activity that you enjoy. That there's nothing wrong with. But if you start setting aside things that you should be doing to engage in whatever it is that you enjoy.
I don't think that anyone would say that work was a bad thing. Because the Bible says that if man doesn't work, don't let him eat. But some people get so caught up in that even at times.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, work is something that God created for us to do. It was something he intended for us to do. But he didn't intend for us to take it to extremes. So anything you can do, you can turn it into a problem. You work at it. And if Satan encourages you to work at it.
Well, I guess you could even say to point religion if you start talking cult status.
There are extremists in every group. And we talked about that in previous letters where you take your religion and use it to justify something that's going to distract you away from it, such as getting too involved in politics as it relates to religion can get you to the point where you're distracted away from the primary purpose of religion, which is converting people to Jesus Christ and saving people's souls, rather than trying to legislate morality on people that it's not going to save. Prime example of, for people that don't understand what a fringe group that is, it's easy for them to think, oh, that's what religion stands for.
That bring anybody to Jesus?
Right. It's certainly not going to bring anybody to Jesus. It's something that apparently they feel strongly about, but it's something that has been taken to a ridiculous and dangerous extreme, something that's counterproductive. But it's something that Satan led them to, trying to take something that was good and turn it into something evil.
Things, stuff, you know, in and of themselves have no moral character. You know, it helps to remember that. I don't care what it is, anything that, you know, that exists, you know, it, stuff just doesn't, it's not good or bad. Mm-hmm. You know, we are good or bad. Our behavior is good or bad.
Right.
And, of course, there's a whole other layer, you know, we kind of laugh about the food thing, you know, Jerry and his ice cream, that type of stuff. A whole other layer to the food thing that's a little more subtle, and it just hits me because of the work situation I've been in. It's this idea that, you know, certain foods are good and bad. You know, and the Bible speaks to that specifically. You know, that in the latter days there will be people that will order the abstention from certain foods. Well, you know, everything can be eaten, you know, healthily in moderation. Of course, somebody who's a diabetic shouldn't eat sugar. You know, that's kind of a given, but the idea that, you know, you should stay away from, you know, any of this or any of that particular thing is just, I don't find that to be a biblical notion of you know, how God intended us to live. Mm-hmm. You know, eat the foods you want to eat, don't overeat.
Right. You know, God created pleasures to be taken in the way that he intended. Satan intends to pervert whatever it is that we find pleasurable and turn it into something that is inappropriate. Okay. He mentioned in here, how did he put it? He says, an ever-increasing craving for an ever-diminishing pleasure is the formula. And that probably sounds pretty familiar to you when you've heard about drugs and about the way that they work. That, I mean, even a positive drug, you build up a resistance to after a while. And you start needing more and more for it to have the same effect. People that consistently take pain medication, after a while, sometimes they discover this medicine doesn't work as well as it did right at first. So I need more of it, or I need a stronger medicine. And the same is true of illegal drugs. You take it and it makes you feel good, and then you discover that it's not having the same effect after a while, so you either need more of it or you need something stronger.
Well, you know, and that goes back to, we're talking about food. For some people, that sugary things or chocolate or something, I mean, it's not just with drugs. Mm-hmm. I mean, and it's with all kinds of things. Yep. You something you derive pleasure from, the work thing. Mm-hmm. You know.
One cookie is good, but a dozen cookies is amazing.
So there goes my question. Should we avoid certain things just because we know there are downfalls?
And if we know that we have a weakness for something, you know, whether it's cookies or whether it's porn or whether it's something else, it's something that we know we have to be on guard against. It's something that we know, you know, this is something that I could easily have draw me away from the Lord. And it may be that other people, you know, they may not have a problem with alcohol, you know, for example. They might could have a glass of wine with dinner and not have it be a problem. Other people know that they're susceptible to being an alcoholic, and they know I can't just have a glass of wine with dinner. And so for them it's wrong. And it's something that they have to be on guard against. And each of us have our own weaknesses that not only we know about, but Satan knows about. And so we know what our weaknesses are. And we know which things that we have a problem with and that we need to be on guard about. Because Satan is going to be looking for every opportunity to use that weakness to his advantage, to our disadvantage. Okay? Any thoughts? All right, paragraph 3.
But there is an even better way of exploiting the truth. I mean, through the patient's own thoughts about it. As always, the first step is to keep knowledge out of his mind. Do not let him suspect the law of undulation. Let him assume that the first order of his conversion might have been expected to last and ought to have lasted forever, and that his present dryness is an equally permanent condition. Having once got this misconception, while fixed in his head, you may then proceed in various ways. It all depends on whether your man is of the desponding type, who can be tempted to despair, or if the wishful thinking type, who can be assured that all is well. The former type is getting rare among the humans. If your patient should happen to belong to it, everything is easy. You have only got to keep him out of the way of experienced Christians. An easy task nowadays, to direct his attention to the appropriate passages in Scripture, and then to set him to work on the desperate design of recovering his old feelings by sheer willpower, and the game is ours. If he is of the more hopeful type, your job is to make him acquisitive in the present low temperature of his spirit and gradually become content with it, persuading himself that it is not so low after all. In a week or two, you will make him doubt whether the first days of his Christianity were not perhaps a little excessive. Talk to him about moderation in all things. If you can once get him to the point of thinking that religion is all very well up to a point, you can feel quite happy about his soul. And a moderated religion is as good for us as no religion at all, and more amusing.
Okay. We were just talking about how anything taken to extremes is a bad thing. And so Satan says, all right, if that's how people start to think, let them also think that way about their Christianity. And let them think, well, you know, if a little Christianity is good, you know, but maybe I shouldn't let it take over my life. You know, moderation in all things. So probably a little Christianity is a good thing. Anybody think of any Bible verses that relate to that subject?
You're hot or cold.
Okay.
You're lukewarm. You're in the middle.
Okay. So, yeah, God said in Revelation that if you're lukewarm, he'll spew you out of his mouth. He doesn't want moderation when it comes to your spirituality. Now, we've cautioned before about the idea of religious fervor taken to extremes, to the extreme that it pulls you away from true Christianity. And that's not what we're talking about here. But we're talking about devotion to God, not devotion to a specific aspect of Christianity, the political process or something else that's kind of a sideline that may be useful at times, but it's not our focus. Whenever we think of Christianity, he says if Satan can get you to think, well, you know, Christianity is just kind of one part of my life, I'll kind of compartmentalize that. And it's something that I do on Sunday mornings, but it doesn't really affect the rest of my life. Then he says Satan has won at that point. Because the most dangerous thing about that is that we feel like we're okay. We don't think we're in danger because, after all, we go to church every Sunday. And so if Satan can get you to equate I'm sitting in a pew on Sunday morning with I'm saved and I'm doing what God wants me to do, he says that's a victory. If I can separate that from the day-to-day aspects of the life, just have it be something you do rather than something that you are. And so Satan's won.
I think we see that sometimes, especially in our everyday lives. We want to separate, how do you put it, your religion with home or religion with work. I mean, we heard of a lot of people that they go to church on Sundays, but at work they're just really out there.
When somebody at work says, really, I never had any idea you were a Christian. That's a pretty bad accusation against us. They never even suspected.
Or when you hear that the person says, I'll go to church, but they're constantly downing other people constantly.
Mm-hmm. Usually my clue is, we go to church on Saturday night and we get it over with.
Oh, yeah.
I hear that a lot. So I can sleep in on Sunday morning. It's great. I like to come in. It's more casual, and I go there and I get it over with. And then the other thing that's a clue is when a discussion comes up and someone said, or, you know, it's a Bible verse is mentioned or a verse is mentioned, and they have no clue what you're talking about. You know, you get the idea they never study or anything. Mm-hmm.
If you find somebody that goes to church all the time, but they know nothing about the Bible.
Yeah, or you know, you mentioned something that the little kids at KFC know. Wow, you know a lot about the Bible. No, I don't. That's just.
But some churches cater to that. It's a very shallow service. You know, some of the mega churches are famous for you go there and we make you feel good. We're not going to criticize your life. We're not going to be judgmental. We're not going to tell you anything that you're doing is wrong. We're just going to come in here and tell you that God is good and God loves you and God's going to save you. Now go out and do whatever it is you wanted to do as long as you come here and make your contribution.
I think I'm finding that on the other end too. People that go to church and they are learning things that's not supposed to be done or not supposed to be, you're supposed to stand up for, but they won't stand up for it because they're going like, well, I can judge people. They're not judging. I don't think if we're going by the Bible and what God says, it's not me saying it. God's saying it. If this is a sin, it's a sin. It doesn't mean I'm saying anything. I mean, that's I have a situation like that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Plain don't make an excuse. It's not to want to make a change or make a difference.
Or want to take it out of the church. Mm-hmm. It's okay in the church to say, okay, I don't believe in this, but I can't take home with me.
Yes, I want people to like me.
Yeah, right. Exactly. That's where it lies. It's where a lot of people don't want to stand up for the scriptures because this person I'm talking to may not like me any longer, or...
Or I'm not perfect either. I've heard that, too.
Yeah, I've heard that a lot. I'm not perfect.
Who hasn't done that? Who hasn't had six affairs on their wives and all this kind of stuff? Who are you to judge this person? You're not perfect. Yeah, I've heard that one, too. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Or they say the Bible teaches you we ain't supposed to judge.
Yeah.
You know, but you're supposed to know what's right or wrong. Well, you're supposed to act according to it, you know. So
the one you hear all the time is let he who's without sin cast the first stone.
Oh, yeah.
But they forget the next part. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. He didn't say, oh, yeah, go ahead and go back to what you were doing.
We don't have to judge on things God has already said is wrong.
I had a conversation with someone the other day, and I told them the way I felt like it was, if you're at work and you've got someone that's a Christian or says they're a Christian, and you have a really bad problem, why is it wrong to go to that person and talk to them as a Christian to a Christian? You don't separate your Christian and leave it in the church and not take it to work with you. If you really got a problem or something that needs to be aired out, why can't you go with love and concern and be able just to talk to that person?
The key is in love. Not being judgmental, but in love. Whenever we correct people, it should always be in love and caring, not going and beating them over the head with the Bible.
And then again, on the other hand, that Christian should be able to take constructive criticism or whatever you want to call it and realize this has been given to me out of love and concern and I need to do something about it. But a lot of times when you do that, you bring that person to anger, and before you know it, you have a feud going on between brothers. I've seen that happening within the church, and you lose people that way too. So it is a responsibility on both sides. You know, you should be able to go to this brother in love and tell him what's wrong, but then that brother should be strong enough to take this for how it was given, not out of, you know, you're worse than me or whatever, but they're really concerned about me, they love me enough to come to me and want me to change.
But I found also, I might say, okay, I can go to Nancy and talk to her, but this person goes way over here to this church, way over there, and I can't talk to them. But why? I mean, are we not supposed to be all one? I mean, am I wrong on that thinking? I mean, because that's what I feel like, too. This is something that Satan uses against us, because we can't, or we're not supposed to feel like we can go and talk to other Christians, just the ones that maybe right here.
Right. The Bible doesn't say that. It just says if you see a brother or sister that's in sin, go and restore them gently.
Mm-hmm.
The gently is important, too.
Well, I think the love and concern should be on the top of your...
And it's sad if we bring sin to someone's attention and they leave, but it's not as bad as having them not admit the sin and stay. Because then it can poison the entire church.
Yeah,
that's true. Have somebody read paragraph 4. It pretty much stands without a lot of editorializing.
Another possibility is that of direct attack on a stake. When you have caused him to assume that the trough is permanent, you cannot persuade him that his religious phase is just going to die away like all his previous phases. Of course, there is no conceivable way of getting by reason from the proposition, I am losing interest in this, to the proposition, this is false. But as I said before, it is jargon, not reason, you must rely on. The mere word phase will very likely do the trick. I assume that the creature has been through several of them before. They all have. And that he always feels superior and patronizing to the ones he has emerged from. Not because he has really criticized them, but simply because they are in his past. You keep him well fed on hazy ideas of progress and development and historical point of view, I trust, and give him lots of modern biographies to read. The people in them are always emerging from phases, aren't they? You see the idea? keep his mind off the plain antithesis between truth and false. True and false. Nice shadowy expressions. It was a phase. I've been through that. And don't forget the blessed word, adolescent. Your affectionate uncle, Screw Tape.
So I think that one stands on its own. Christianity is just a phase you're going through. Satan is one. Jerry, could you leave some prayer for us?
You can. Father in heaven, we again come to thee with thankful hearts. We praise you so much, Father, for being our God and loving us and blessing us in the manner that you have. We also, Father, pray that you'll confess, forgive us of our sins as we confess unto you that we are weak and sinful, and we need thy presence, Father, and thy help to overcome sin in the future. Bless each and every family that's represented here this morning, Father, and be with us through this rest of this service to you. In Christ Jesus' name, amen.